one of the references, in fact, it's repeated a few times, one of the references concerning John the Baptist is that he is likened unto Elijah. And you have a reference here regarding Elijah and how he is that one to prepare for that great and that awesome day of the Lord that is to come. And John the Baptist is that newness of that same figure, that newness, that new figure, an Elijah who is to come and prepare for the way of the Lord. This is the word of God, Malachi chapter 4 at verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be made stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the reading of God's word. Turn as well to John chapter 1. John 1, reading a lengthier portion of this chapter, the sermon will give focus on particularly the opening parts of the story of the ministry of John the Baptist. We'll give focus to verse 6 and following, but wanted to read more of the context. The Gospel of John, John chapter 1, reading down here to verse 28. This is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's right side, the Father's side. He has made him known." And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word. And so impart to us your strength, illumine our hearts, and guide our minds. We pray that you would take our consciences and make them tender. And we pray, Lord, that it would be all about day-to-day living, that we would apply your word in everyday life, and that we would see more and more of Jesus Christ being formed in our lives. And so be our help, we ask, and go with us now, we pray. Teach us, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have gone to get your eyes checked, if you have gone to get your vision checked, you've been there at the optometrist. He is that doctor who will have you look straight ahead at that wall ahead, or perhaps through the glasses, but you're looking at that chart, and he or she is wanting you to be able to see that lower line in a very, very clear and bright way. And you'll hear these words, is that lower line bright and clear? And then click, click. And as your chin is resting upon the apparatus and you're looking through those lenses, it's one magnification level being spun again to another magnification level. And things are to be bright and clear, bright and clear. This is John chapter 1. There is to be a crystal clear vision about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And it's going to be through this lens. We want clarity through the lens of the life and the ministry, the role, the testimony of John the Baptist. The gospel opens up on this role and this ministry of John the Baptist. And so from the very beginning of the gospel, there is to be this crystal clear clarity about who Jesus is, because John, after all, is preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just so we don't miss it, John, the gospel writer, will tell us back in chapter 20 why he has written all these things down. These things, he says, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So ask yourself this morning, even as you're sitting under the preached word, Lord, please take this passage, shape my life, ask God, commit yourself before God, ask God to make crystal clear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you might have life in his name. That's why we're here. And so ask God to give you that clarity of vision and heart about such things. Now, why do we start off on this simple illustration of vision, of clear-sightedness? Because we have the tendency to blurry the vision, to get blurred about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. How do we do this? How do we get blurry? How does our vision become hazy and blurry? Well, we do a couple of things at least. And I want you to follow this. We make more out of our sin. We exaggerate it. We exaggerate our sin to the degree that we believe our sin puts us outside the reach of Christ. That who he is and his cross work really, really can't fix my problem. And so we make more out of our sin. And our vision gets blurry that Christ has come. He was born in Bethlehem. He came to live. He came to die. He came to be raised. This is the gospel. But so often our vision gets blurry, saying, well, we've got to be real here. I'm not real sure who he is and his finished work at Calvary's cross really, really can apply to me. That's one thing we do. Here's another thing we do. We make little of our sin. We make light of it. And how do we do that? For some crazy reason, we have a built-in wiring in our very core of our being. There is built into us this hard wiring at the very core of our being that when it comes to sin, we have this default measure, this default practice to defend ourselves. We defend ourselves about our sin. We have this built-in assumption about ourselves to take care of ourselves, to protect ourselves, to cover ourselves. And so we'll say things, well, let's just think of it this way. I probably was just out of character for that moment. That's not really the way I am. Or we'll say things, you know, I've been trying to live the Christian life, and God knows me, and I've been trying to give myself over to Him. You see, we give ourselves a little bit of wiggle room. You know, we steer clear of the major sins, but those day-to-day things, you know, we've been trying. And we give ourselves some wiggle room. You see, with the words, I've been trying hard, with those words, we are making the assumption that because we've been serving Him, we don't really deserve to be confronted about our sins. We don't deserve to be confronted about particular sins in a particular way. We might say we're willing to acknowledge our sin, but hey, we say in so many words, don't confront me about this particular sin. So you see, we either make more of our sin or we make little of our sin. And that's why we need the Gospel of John. That's why we need John chapter 1. And it's through this lens of John the Baptist that we're to take up these lessons about the gospel. And there are going to be two lessons here. First of all, our God is a sending God. And then secondly, our God is the one who provides testimony. He's going to provide instruction about our sin. Look at this first lesson of that. Our God is the sending God. It's in verse 6. Look at John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. Again, think to yourself, does God really relate to me? Is God really doing business with me to confront me, to unearth in my life particular sins that I might be conformed to Christ? Is He really, in this light, giving me His favor to lead me into holiness? Is He really about these things to give me solutions to lead to holiness? Well, the answer is our God is a sending God. Now, John is the man who's sent to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're being reminded, God is setting up His plan. God is setting up His plan to enter into my life. God is setting up His plan to enter into my family, to enter into my world. God is putting in place, putting in motion, the setting up and preparation of the gospel. What? To come and confront our church. The gospel is being unfolded for us. He is the sending God. He raises up this man, John the Baptist, and sends him to prepare the way for the Christ. Now again, why feature this business about God taking up interest in His world, taking up interest in our lives, meaning business with us? Because note the context. The context is the lofty, exalted authority of who God is. That's the context of John 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These are words about the high, exalted, majestic, transcendence, the high and glorious God who is above us. Our God is uniquely divine. Our God is the one who is God the Son in His eternal majesty, the Father with the Son with the Father. And now you have these words, words about the role of John the Baptist who has come, who is to come. God sent a man. The context is the exalted majesty of God. And yet our God is eager to do business with us. He is eager to come and put in motion that plan of salvation that rightly deals with our sin. Whether our tendency is to exaggerate our sin and think we're out of the reach of God's grace, or to belittle our sin and take it lightly, and in such ways look for excuses, look for ways to skirt around the holiness of God. He appoints this man, John, who is sent. Now notice it's not an angel. He doesn't send an angel. He sends a man. And notice he doesn't send some memorial practice of some form of religiosity or religious institution. Like Old Testament Israel would know about the religiosity of institutions and practices and offerings and feasts and prescriptions and prescribed matters of religious devotion. No. He sends a man. It's truth embodied in flesh. And it's all to prepare that this would be the prophet who would prepare the way for the Christ. He's entering into our world to make very plain that he is the God who is faithful. And let's put the emphasis where the Bible puts the emphasis in this chapter. He appoints, he sends, he enters, he intervenes, he takes up his business. And he comes to Israel in Israel's own condition in this transition time from Old Testament into the New Testament time. But here you have these scribes, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law. Other places over in Matthew and over in Luke, we'll learn about the Roman soldiers that are within earshot. All this is happening down at the Jordan River. And there's that voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord. God is initiating his plan who enters into the condition of old Israel. And what is that condition? These are people who have knowledge, but they've turned that knowledge into their own belief system. These are people, old Israel, scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law. They are people who possess the word. They possess the law. They possess the temple worship, but it's not penetrated their heart. They are close to God, but they have broken fellowship with him. They're being close to God on their own terms. And God comes to break through. He comes to break through. What is your condition today? Is your condition to exaggerate your sin and say, well, the grace of God will reach only so far? My life, my condition, my background, my past, it's just not going to be that which will be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Or you might be thinking to yourself, I will have fellowship with God on my own particular terms. The biggies he knows about in my life, the major concerns and the places of disobedience, that the ones that are recognizable he knows. But the heart and the solidity, you know, that solid devotion unto God, and that aim for purity in Christ Jesus, he just has to wink at those things and give me room to be who I am. And I'll have a walk with Christ that is at the end of the day on my own terms. Is that your condition today? If so, God has good news for you. He has good news for me. And that is the second point. John the Baptist comes as a testimony. Look at verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. This language that John is a testimony is, we're going to extract from that, is that John is the John the Baptist who testifies. He gives testimony. That's to say, he gives instruction to the people of God. He has a message that he's going to bring. John is a lamp. A lamp is something that's set on a table. It's something on a lampstand. A lamp is not the light. A lamp serves as a means through which the light would shine. And John is giving testimony. John is giving instruction. And it's all about making unmistakably clear here that there is one coming who is what we later said. He is the light of the world. I am not that light. He is the light. And I want to unravel for us this business that John's testimony is a testimony of instruction. That's what we need. Each and every Lord's Day, we need instruction in the gospel. We need Christ Jesus set before us. And John the Baptist is preparing the way for that. So what is the centrality? What is the central message of John the Baptist's testimony? Yes, Christ is the light of the world. I'm not that light. He is the light. But John gives focus to bring that light to bear on the darkness of this world. In what way? Run your eyes down to verse 29. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's the message. John is preaching the message of the cross. He's preaching the message of the Lamb of God. It's this reminder from the Old Testament that there was this worship in the tabernacle, that old tent of meeting in Israel's day, and there would be an animal sacrifice. Why this sacrifice of an animal before the presence of God in that old tabernacle, in that old temple? Well, it's God's way of remaining just and the justifier regarding our sin. Israel is instructed to bring a choice, unblemished lamb or a goat or a ram, and bring that sacrifice. God is God. Man is the sinner. God is just. And being the just judge as he is, the penalty for the transgression of God's law, the penalty for disobedience is death. God is pure. God is holy. And the provision of the lamb in Israel's time meant that God would be just and merciful. He's just and righteous, that sin is dealt with. Death is accomplished. The representation of an animal to represent man, the sinner, God is just to have that animal slain. The shedding of blood by that animal would indeed provide the justice. Sin would be dealt with. But then also, God is merciful to provide forgiveness. That same animal sacrifice, with the shedding of blood, God would look upon the sinner then through that sacrifice representing the sinner, that the blood has been shed and thereby mercy is granted. And John the Baptist is about this preaching ministry. This is his instruction. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. This animal sacrifice represents man. This animal sacrifice is about the shedding of blood. Thereby, sin is atoned for. And John is saying, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Here is the spotless Lamb. In his coming death on the cross, Christ exhibits both the justice and the mercy of God. And that's why the Bible says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Are you making more of your sin? Are you thinking that God's provision of the Lamb of God is not able to be the satisfaction for your guilt, your shame, your ruin? Or maybe God is getting your attention about your sin, and he is zeroing in on particular sins, and in his faithfulness, he is calling you to faith that the giving of his son at Calvary's cross is the application for your increase of growth in godliness. That more and more of Christ is being seen in your life. You see, in this language, behold the Lamb of God, John's central message. John preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. Who the Christ is and what the Christ has done. You have these two things that are met in the person and the work of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He's not the mere man of the earth. He is of God, very God of very God, who atones for our sins. And being of God, sent into this world, He's the Lamb to represent man. He represents your life, my life. He walked that walk that we cannot, in His holiness, in His undefilement, in His purity. He lived under God's law perfectly. And thereby, in His life, He saves us. In His death, you see, He saves us. And that's how sinners can stand before Almighty Holy God. It's by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the perfect, righteous, atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that's why the Bible will later relay to us, it's not a righteousness of my own. It's not me catching myself with my sins. It's not my kind of false humility. Well, I'm beyond the reach of Christ. What I've done just can't be covered by the spotless Lamb of God. There's got to be something that I have to more do to complete and finish out the work of Christ. I owe God something. Paul will say, no, it's not a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ today? Tell Him where you're at. If you're weak in your sins, tell Him that. If your tendency, and we all have it, is to gloss over some of our sins, tell Him that. Tell Him you long to do business with Him with purity of heart, and you ask Him for that strength. John the Baptist came as that voice crying in the wilderness. I close on these last points here of application. John was one sent of God. John was one with that message, behold the Lamb. A testimony to the light of the world, the very light of Christ. But notice John is one who is under authority. Remember, he tells the Pharisees, are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? He says, no. Christ is the one, not me, he says. Christ is the light of the world, not me. I'm here to bear testimony to the light. And John will be very submissive to God's authority. That signature statement about John the Baptist that we often read, where John will say, he must increase and I must decrease. That signature statement from John the Baptist is a statement about being submissive under God's authority. Friends, whether you make much of your sin and exaggerate your sin, if you're living in unbelief regarding your sin, you are thinking to yourself that you have an authority over your sin, and you thinking yourself having an authority over your sin that you know better than God. You're saying that I must increase concerning my sin. And God's work through His Son, the cross, and all that, that's really kind of a decreasing moment in my life. John was a man under authority. He must increase. I must decrease. Or once again, maybe you are trifling with sin, flirting with sin. You're aware of the biggies, but trifling and flirting with the little things in your life that you know are displeasing to God. Once again, you're ultimately saying that you have an authority. And so you're very selective about your obedience. You're very selective about your godliness. You have an authority over your life. You know best about your life. And John the Baptist came as that testimony of God, saying, no, no, no. He must increase. I must decrease. Is that your spirit this day? He must increase and I must decrease. This is the God. This is the God who plans and prepares and brings to pass his glorious work in his Son. Maybe you remember that analogy from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. Lewis is talking about the fact that God is at work in our lives. God is at work in our lives, all according to his grace. God is at work in our lives, showing us more and more of Christ and more of Christ's work in our lives to conform us more and more to the Lord Jesus himself. And so Lewis has this little image that our lives are like a house. And God is at work on the house. Listen to what he says. Imagine yourself a living house. God comes to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense to you. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here and putting on an extra floor there and running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. And he intends to come and live in it himself. God is building his people. And those fundamental ways of the role and ministry of John the Baptist preparing the way for the Christ is that fundamental rock bottom way that we need to always be going to our God concerning our sin. He has provided his Son, and he's provided that atoning work of that gracious mercy in his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this message of the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world would be inscribed upon the heart, our hearts, and we would turn more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you would help us to rightly see and clearly see the gospel of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, that our sin has been atoned for. And help us to rightly see the calling and the summons to live faithfully in Christ, all according to his strength of the Spirit. And so, Lord, lead us. Increase our repentance. Increase our devotion. And even once again, increase our repentance, Lord. Lead us in that walk that is well-pleasing in your sight. We pray for Living Stone together that, Father, we would be bearing witness and testimony to this message, the message of Christ here in Wichita Falls. Be our help and lead us and grow us as a congregation. We offer this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.